After World War II in England, there were very desperate financial times, and a young man decided to make a new life for himself. And what he decided to do was to save up and buy a ticket on a ship to go to America, because he'd heard there were great new things in that land. He worked for about 6 months to put his pennies together to buy a ticket for the ship, and the big day came, and he got onto the ship, and they began to sail. And his mom had given him food, and he'd kind of got a bread roll or two and put it in his pouch, because he knew that it would be a journey of a couple of months in those days. And as the journey progressed, he ran out of food in his food packet, his rations, and he used to take a walk around the ship and walk past the dining hall of the ship, and he had no money left. All his money had been used for the ticket, and he'd look into the dining hall, and he'd look at the people feasting. And then he'd sometimes walk past the evening concert balls, because this was a massive ship, and they would have people dancing. And he'd look at the fun they were having, and he'd look at his ragged clothes, and he'd say, "It is hot. I wish I could be part of that." And sometimes they'd have theater productions. And this young man just stayed in his corner, saw the food, the fun, and felt totally left out because he couldn't afford it. And then about 2 days before the ship arrived in America, he had totally run out of food. He'd become very thin, and he was at the back of the cabin outside the dining hall asking the cook, "Are there any leftover bread rolls that I could keep?" And the captain of the ship walked past, and he looked at him, and he said, "Young man, why don't you just come inside and eat into the dining hall?" And the young man said, "It's because I've got no money. I can't afford to." And the captain said to him, "The price of your ticket gives you free access to this dining hall. The price of your ticket gives you free access to the dinner dances every night. The price of your ticket gives you free access to the concerts, the food, and every benefit of the ship." Can you imagine what the young man felt? My talk this morning is all about how Christians have a ticket with full access to all the food, the fun, the pleasure, the blessings of God, but they don't realize it, and they think they don't deserve it, and they don't have the money, and they stay outside growing thin and hungry. And that is what the revelation of "I am a priest" is all about. So let's learn now what our ticket buys for us. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you've ever done a count of this, but you know that not everybody, not the whole tribe of Israel, only about 100 people in total were ever anointed by the Holy Spirit. It was only the prophets, the priests, and then the judges, the leaders, and later they became kings, whom it says the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon them. All right? Did you realize that? That's quite a thought. And so millions of people in the Old Testament could only stand like that young man on the ship and look from the outside and say, "Wow, look how God is on that man Moses' life. Wow, look at God's power on Samson that he could tear walls apart. Wow, look at God's anointing on King David that he has wisdom and that he can conquer nations." And men and women stayed on the outside. They didn't have access. The good news about the New Testament is that every one of us who are children of God become prophets, priests, and kings. We receive an anointing. Whatever these amazing stories were that you read in the Old Testament that these guys used to do, you have the anointing to do it too. That's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a few and the rest looked on. The New Covenant is for everyone that they may carry the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Say, "It's for me that I may carry the glory of God." And in the Old Testament, the way God had set it up is that the ordinary men and women would access the grace of God indirectly through one of these anointed people, one of these 100 people. So, Let's say a man felt he needed to get forgiveness from God. He wasn't in a position to pray straight to God. He would have to go to the priest, give him offerings, go through a procedure, and then the priest would bring forgiveness from God. If a man needed wisdom from God, he would go to a judge or a king that had God's anointing and he'd receive wisdom. If he needed prayer, he could pray, but God probably wasn't going to listen to him because he wasn't one of the anointed and he'd have to go through other people. Can you imagine living like that? The truth is that in some ways we do still live like that because we don't have always deep in our hearts the revelation that we are anointed prophets, priests, and kings. In the New Testament, let's read two verses together. Revelation 5 verse 10. You have made them, and them means everyone in this room, to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 and verse 9 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Say, I am a priest. You're going to have to help me to preach this morning. So let's look at what it means to be a priest from the Old Testament so we can understand what we have today. One of the best verses here I found is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day. Therefore, Levi had no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, let me explain. Right from the beginning of the life of Israel, God set a select few apart that would act as an interface between God and man. Right at the beginning with Moses, when Moses took leadership of Israel, who was it? It wasn't Levi then yet, it was Aaron and his sons. And in fact, I'll give you a quick verse for those of you who want to look it up. Exodus chapter 28 verse 41. Exodus 28 verse 41 shows how Aaron and his sons were specially anointed. So they were part of the 100. They were anointed to be the priests for all the other people. And then a little later on, when the tribes settled into the land of Israel, the promised land, God set one of the 12 tribes aside, the tribes of Levi. Now, the other 11, what did they get? Do you know? They all got land. They got pieces. God said, that piece there is for Judah. That piece there is for Gad. And then He said, and Levi gets no land. That's what that verse at the bottom means. Levi gets no inheritance. He gets something different. He gets to be in My presence. So the priests were all from the tribe of Levi, and they were anointed. Now, in truth, not all of the tribe of Levi were actually anointed by the Holy Spirit, but they had the right of access into the presence of God. I'm not going to get into it because we don't have time this morning, but if you do a little study on this verse, you'll get a nice revelation of some of the things that the priests were anointed to do, and I've numbered them. Okay, number one, they were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. Guys, as priests, we're meant to bear the presence of God out into the world. Number two, to stand before the Lord. Not cower, not shrink. You have the right to stand before the Lord. Number three, to minister to God, which includes prayer. You've got the right for God to hear you. And you've got the right to lift up the burdens of others and put them to God, and He will hear and move. You know what was interesting about the priests from the tribe of Levi? They had a very beautiful robe, but everything on the robe meant something. And on this side of the robe were six gemstones of different colors. And on this side, another six, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know what that symbolized? Was that the priest should constantly carry all the people, all 12 tribes, on his shoulders as a burden for when he went into the presence of God to pray. What that means for us is that God gives us the privilege of carrying others' needs into God's presence to pray. Amen? And finally, number four, this is awesome, and to bless in His name. As a priest, the priests went into God's presence, they received something from God, and then they could come out and bless the people. That is the same for you. Let's show you how this worked. That's a little picture, don't know if you could see it too well, of a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was where God chose to dwell in the Old Testament with Israel. It was a special tent place, and that's where the presence of God dwelt, not everywhere. And it had a big white fence around it. I don't know if you could see that well. Here's the message. Only the priests were allowed inside there. The other 11 tribes had to stay out. The other 11 tribes were like that young man on the ship that looked inside and said, "Oh, wow, I wish I could have that. I wish I could connect with God." But they weren't allowed to. They didn't have access. Say the word with me, please. Access. They didn't have access. And the way the tabernacle works is very complicated. We could preach for 3 weeks about it. But you see, there's an inner tent there. And that was called the meeting place. When it finally became bigger, it was called the Holy of Holies. That was the place where Moses went to meet with God. And the Bible says he would talk to God face to face inside that dark tent. And once a year, the high priest would also go into this Holy of Holies to meet with God and to atone for the sins of the nations for a whole year. When this became the temple of Solomon, it was very similar in concept. There was an outside place that the 11 tribes could be part of, and then an inside place that only the priests had access to, and then this Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go into once a year. And listen to this. In the temple, that Holy of Holies was cut off through a leather curtain. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died and gave up his spirit on the cross? The leather curtain was torn. What does that mean? God was saying that every Christian who receives the blood of Jesus would be able to go through the leather curtain right into the middle and to meet with the presence of God. The great high priest went in before us. He tore the curtain and he said, "Now you can all come in." Let's not be like the young man who's got the ticket, but he doesn't use it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 18. That whole section of Hebrews, I'm not going to read it now, is about Jesus the priest, the high priest, and how he went before to tear the veil of the heavens so that we could connect with God. And it says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've all read that scripture 100 times and we're not sure why the word boldly. Can you backtrack to that picture of the tabernacle? That meant so much to the Jews because nobody would dare to go inside the white area. And nobody would dare to go inside the meeting place, that dark tent. In the Old Testament, you would be struck dead by the presence of God if you went into the Holy of Holies. Do you know what they even did with the high priest? They tied a rope around his leg and they put bells on him. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he went with fear and trepidation, hoping God would accept him. And sometimes he could be struck down dead by the presence of God, and then they would hear the bells aren't moving anymore. And then instead of going in to fetch them, because if they did, him, they would die, they pulled him out by the rope. That's how amazing and how awesome it was. And people would therefore not go boldly. They wouldn't even dream of going in. What Jesus is saying to us, what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, is that you can come boldly into that place to find grace, to find mercy in a time of need. Do you know? This is the same concept as sonship. What is the concept of sonship? Let me tell you. I've got two sons and one daughter. It's the concept of sonship and daughtership. When I'm at my office and I'm working and I'm the head of the company and I close my door and people know I'm under pressure and stress, people who work for me don't just barge in, open the door and come in. They knock. They're nervous. Okay? If my son comes to my office, he doesn't care about that. If the door's closed, that's where his dad's office is. He opens it and he walks in. Says, "Hi, I'm here." That is the New Testament concept of priesthood, which is the same as the concept of sonship, is that God wants you in His presence. You have a right to be there. You don't have to worry if he's busy or maybe I'm not allowed to, maybe only Pastor Ian, maybe I'm a bit sinful. You allowed into his presence. Let me give you another illustration. I've got a guy who works for me. I don't know if he's here today. Is Gibson here? Gibson, how's it? Gibson works at our place and he's the most amazing guy. But, you know, Gibson and I have an employer-employee relationship. That means that he doesn't just barge into my bedroom and say, "Hey, boss." He knocks respectfully and says, "Can I come in?" You know, with Gibson, when Gibson wants to know if I'm pleased, it's through words. When I say, "Gibson, you did that job well." It's a bit different with my son. You know what my son does? When my son wants to know if I love him and if he's pleased, he doesn't say, "Dad, I did this and I did that and I did that. Is it okay?" He just jumps into my arms and gives me a big hug. Now, Gibson, maybe we'll get there one day, but so far, Gibson hasn't jumped into my arms and said, "You love me." But my son does. And the truth is, I do love Gibson. But you see, there's a difference between the relationship of sonship and the relationship of employment. And we mustn't live as Christians as if we're employees of God, or as servants, or even as slaves of God. We should be barging in the door and giving God a big hug all the time. All the time. So let's summarize the introduction. Simple formula. Priesthood means access plus anointing. You've got the right. You are a priest. You can walk in any time. And not only that, but unlike it only being 100 people, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to know what to do when you come into the Holy of Holies. And you could write down Ephesians 2 verse 18. It says, through one Holy Spirit, we all access the Father. The Holy Spirit is necessary. It's not just that you have the right to go in, but that the Holy Spirit, in times of worship, in your prayer time, brings you in, reveals the Father to you. So, access and anointing. Please say it with me. Access and anointing. AA, not Alcoholics Anonymous. Access and anointing. At this point, if you really want to, you can turn off. You know, some of us, like me, only have a 10-minute concentration span. So you would have gotten the main point by now. But I want to ask you three questions as we end. I want to work through three questions so that we really learn to experience our access and anointing. Number one, my first question to you, take it to heart. Are you really living like a priest? And I quoted what two great men up there said. Jack Hayford said, "My life needs God's presence to work God's purpose." So my question is, do you have enough of God's presence in your life to be able to work God's purpose for your life? Calvin Coolidge, a president of the United States, believe it or not, said this: "It is only when men begin to worship that they begin to grow." Take that, think about what that means. When you begin to worship, when you really begin to connect with God, to worship in spirit and in truth, that's when your growth starts. So my question, are you living as a priest? Are you worshiping enough so that you can grow? Because guys, this is the way that I found the Christian faith to work. It's actually very simple. I found it to work like this. I need God for everything. When I try to be good by myself, it doesn't work. I do try, and we must try. When I try to love people, but I'm far from the presence of God, it doesn't work. But when I've been in the presence of God, and then I try to love people, it just comes naturally. Why? Because it's His love. And when I've been in God's presence, I find witnessing much easier. Two Fridays ago, I had to go and register with many of you at WITS as a student, because I'm doing a post-grad. And I was standing in this line, and I just felt the Holy Spirit, I think maybe because I'd had some time of prayer, just felt the Holy Spirit stirring me to talk to this young lady that was behind me. Are you here this morning, if she is here? Maybe not here. And she was a first year, and we just got talking, and I just, you know, long story, but we got chatting, you know, and just talking about how university is like and stuff like that. And I said, you know, I think I want to tell you something. I think the biggest challenge for you here at university is not going to be the studies and even the finances. It's going to be the moral decisions that you make about how you live your life. And we started talking, and anyway, the long and the short is I got to hook her up with Pastor Carol, and I showed her down the passage. That's where we meet. Senate House 5. Be there, his people. She says, I'll be there. So, and you know, I just want to tell you as an aside, I feel the fields are ripe unto harvest. That if you feel that in your heart, talk to the person. You're going to, the Holy Spirit wants us to draw people in and to harvest. And in Johannesburg right now, the fields are white. Don't say, oh, what they're going to think of me. It doesn't matter what they think of you. You know, be a fool for Christ. But you don't have to say, you know, like I used to when I was a young university student, turn to, hi, what's your name? You know you're going to hell if you don't follow Jesus. You don't have to do it like that. The book of Proverbs says a wise man makes wisdom acceptable. The gospel, the words of life, are the words of life. God defends His word. You're not fighting with anyone. God loves that one as much as He loves you. And Martin Luther said, I never defend God's word. God's word is like a lion. I unchain the word and it defends itself. But what I'm trying to say is these things happen when you're living in the presence of God, when you're living as a priest, when you've been into that meeting place, that dark tent, and you've taken something from God, then it comes naturally. Overcoming sin, learning to love people, God doing work in your life, God enabling you to witness, happens when you live in God's presence like this. And so, that's my first question to you. Are you living like a priest enough, or are you standing outside of the dining hall, poor, thinking I can't be, all right? I see the priest as an analogy of somebody who used to come into God's presence with an empty bucket and leave with a full bucket. We need things. We come into God's presence with emptiness and we leave with fullness. We come into God's presence needing mercy, because we all mess up, guys. And we leave with mercy and forgiveness. We come into God's presence needing grace and strength, an empty bucket, and He fills our bucket and we walk out with grace and peace. Are you with me? And strength. So my question is that happening in your life? Do you connect with God's presence? And it's not just in quiet times. God wants us to be priests all day long. And you know, here's the awesome thing. Because the blood of Jesus made the way, because the curtain was torn, it doesn't actually take a warm-up round. Some of us think you've got to warm up. You know, you need the first hour. You got to, and then you kind of build up the speed, you know. It doesn't take works. That's works. When you think that the amount of time you pray will determine how much you get into God's presence. It doesn't take works. It takes faith. Faith feels weak. One of my friends wrote a song, said, faith is like a baby. Faith feels weak and frail. It almost feels like, is that all it takes? I'm just going to trust God? But you put up faith like a baby and He comes. So you could stop at any time of the day and go into the door of your Father's room like my son does. Amen? Second question. And this is sensitive. Are you relying on others to access God? Because that's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they needed a priest. Today, you don't need a priest. Why? Because you are a priest. There are three areas that I find that Christians sometimes make mistakes. Three areas where we incorrectly rely on others. Number one, for forgiveness. Number two, for guidance and direction. And number three, for deeper spiritual experiences. These three things should predominantly be between you and God. And other people can help. But don't get confused. That help is not standing in between you and God. Let's look at it. What does 1 John 1 verse 9 mean? I don't know if you've got time to get there. Let me just read it to you. I'm sure you know the verse. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does we confess mean? To who? Because the Catholics would believe that that means if I confess it to a priest, then God forgives me. What does that mean? 1 John 1, 9 is not if we confess our sins to any man. If I confess my sin to God, then God forgives me. You don't need a priest to be forgiven. Now, James chapter 5 does say, if we confess our sins one to another. So how does that work? Here's the difference. We need to learn the difference between forgiveness and accountability. It is advised that we develop strong Christian relationships with brothers or pastors or cell group leaders that we can be honest to about our weaknesses. But they are not there to forgive us. God forgives us. The blood of Jesus. They didn't die on the cross for you. The blood of Jesus washed you. They are there to help you, to remind you to come to God, to pray with you. Are you with me? And it is true that many Christians feel that their sins are so bad that they never share it with other Christians. And they walk there and they're fighting by themselves and you're fighting a losing battle. That's why God's given you brothers and sisters. And as soon as you bring it to the light and talking to others, you get victory. So here's how I want to put it. Your forgiveness comes when you confess to God. But often your breakthrough comes when you confess to somebody that you're close to or that you trust. And I highly encourage that you do that. But don't get confused. Because some people think, I only get forgiven when I go there. And then the power of that person becomes too great in your life. And that's not what God wants. Amen? The second area is for guidance and direction. We are meant to consult pastors, brothers and sisters, family members when we make big decisions. But God wants us to learn to hear His voice directly. And He wants us to have the confidence to make decisions under God with the wisdom He gives us. Did you hear what I said there? Consulting is wise, but it's not the main way that God wants to lead you. In 3 weeks' time, we've got a prophet coming for our conference, Jim Critcher. And I've been through this myself. When prophets come, Christians flock. Why? Well, we must flock whenever anyone from, you know, pastor comes, and especially to his people conferences, we must flock. But sometimes people flock for the wrong reasons. They flock because they're not hearing God. They're not trying to hear God. They don't think God even wants to speak to them. And when they get talk to the prophet, he might give them a word, and then their life will be okay. Guidance from another person is the exception, not the rule. God wants you to hear from Him, to learn to hear from Him. And furthermore, what we teach in this church is that the word of a prophet can only be confirmation, not a new idea. God's already talking it to you, and you're not sure, and it's such a big issue, and a prophet comes, and he says it. You say, oh God, you're talking to me. You've been talking in my quiet times. Now he says it. I know it's real. Are you with me? And then the third area is a tricky one, especially for us charismatics. Because sometimes we think if we go to Bethel Church in California, or Todd Bentley meeting, or some TNBC or Rhema conference, that's how we get that extra boost, which we can't get. That's not true. You, the priest, you have access to the holiest place. There's no more powerful anointing or experience with God that you can't get directly from God. I'm not saying the body of Christ and anointed people can't boost us. But some Christians live like a drug addiction. They live like they get a boost at that conference and then it wears off. The anointing wears off. I got to get to the next conference. I got to get to the next worship evening or God evening, and then I get a boost. And then God wants you to get boosts, but He wants you to be up here already by yourself. One of the most amazing churches where God's moving by Spirit, Bethel, Bill Johnson's church, they themselves say this to their leaders. They say, we want you to stop playing worship tapes to get into God's presence. Learn to get into God's presence yourself without a worship tape. I didn't say it, they said it. Because otherwise you're drawing from the anointing of that worship experience. Not wrong if you really need to, but train yourself to do it yourself because you're a priest. Amen? Final question. What barriers stop you from accessing God? I see three common barriers that stop you from being the priest that you really are already. You're already a priest. Three barriers. The first is guilt and condemnation. You know, guilt and condemnation was the devil's first trick, and it's still his best trick in your life. His first plan is not to show up with a naked woman in your bedroom. I don't know if you caught that, maybe. His first plan is not to reveal a demon in your study. His first plan is to make you feel bad and unworthy. And you know what? We're all going to sin. We mustn't try to sin, but we all do. And the devil says, thank you. Not because you sinned, but because he can use it against you. With guilt and condemnation. And I love John chapter 1. No time to go there, but write it down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John 3, verse 20. It says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What he's actually saying is if our hearts do condemn us, you don't have confidence before God. So here's the message. Get clear. There's no Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. As soon as you sin, confess, 1 John 1, 9, get your heart clear, then you're a priest again. Are you with me? Not, oh yeah, this is a really bad one, I'm going to be miserable for 3 days and feel bad. Because then you're not a priest in those 3 days, you don't have confidence before God. The second one is trying to earn it. Like I said, feeling we need to do the warm-up laps. It takes 1 hour to get into God's presence. It takes a whole week of faithful quiet. No, it doesn't. It takes 1 second of faith to get into God's presence. And in the Christian walk, if you ever start feeling, If you ever start feeling, I haven't done enough, you must instead say, Jesus did it all. If you ever feel, I haven't done enough for whatever, just remember Jesus did it all. It's not because of what you do. It's because of what Jesus already has done. Amen? And the third one, folks, and we're going to pray over this, is spiritual bondages. There can be generational barriers, generational spirits that come through families. There can be curses. There can be the results of ancestral worship. Not always, but sometimes I've ministered to many young men that have had blockages in accessing deeper things of God because of these kinds of curses. And there can even be bondages linked to your own sin in your life. Those are the most common. I've got good news for you. Romans 8:38. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What I'm trying to say is these things are like paper that God can go and destroy them in your life. But sometimes we must ask Him to do that, and sometimes we need to ask brothers and sisters to pray. I want to end this without my own conclusion. I want the Lord to do a little conclusion for you of what I've said. So bow your heads. I want you to think about what I've said. What struck you the most? What do you feel God saying to you from this morning? Holy Spirit, move in every life right now. You do a conclusion for them. Turn our minds onto what you're saying. Where are you challenging each of us? Lord, we have access and we have anointing. Just break every lie in people's minds where they don't believe they have access or where they don't believe they have anointing. And Lord, barriers. Show us barriers in our lives so that we could really live this. Show us where we mustn't. We've been relying too much on other priests so that we're not really priests ourselves. And what I want to do as I end, is I want to pray a general prayer for breaking down through spiritual barriers. And I'm really trusting God for a powerful move of His Spirit. If you believe, you're not going to come to the front, you're just going to stand up. If you believe you've got some spiritual barrier, don't worry. You know what? I've had one just recently, 6 months ago, that I had to deal with someone. And since then, since that spiritual barrier was broken, which in my life had to do with generational spirits, I promise you, I've had a much more powerful and deeper connection with the Lord since then. If any of you feel there's a spiritual barrier, there's a spiritual obstacle, maybe it's even constant guilt, then I want you to stand up, and I believe the Holy Spirit is going to break that now. Just stand up. Don't be ashamed. Like I said, I needed to stand up on this. Just stand up if you feel that applies to you, and just lift up your hands to God. And all it takes God to do is one touch. 1 second of work from God can set you free in this. And let's just believe. We got to pray now. Let's just believe that there's going to be a breakthrough from spiritual blockages that stop us from being in the presence of God. Let's pray. Let's just pray the Spirit if you can. Let's just trust God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come now as the power of God to break every spiritual barrier in Jesus' name. Lord, every barrier that stops your precious sons and daughters from connecting with you and having more of your presence. In Jesus' name, Lord, we break curses. We break ancestral bondage. In Jesus' name, we break slave mentalities. We break a constant sense of guilt. In Jesus' name, Lord, we break that slave spirit of constantly thinking I have to earn and perform. In Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we break mindsets, Lord, that cause us not to access your presence in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just loose now and we speak freedom on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, each one of these people is free already. And so we speak it, Lord, that they are free on earth as they are free in heaven. In Jesus' name.